Poor man's timer. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. With Pentecost coming up tomorrow, should be really a happy Sabbath. Well, just about every day, at the end of the day, I climb into bed and I get all comfy, and then I always can probably be heard to mutter, I made it. So it doesn't matter what happened, you know, what buffeted me during the day, I'll be at the end of the day, I made it. And I think I'm safe now. So maybe if you can understand me having that sort of a daily ritual, you'll understand why I, along with probably everybody in America, was shocked February 2013 to hear about the incident where a poor fellow named Jeb Bush, age 37 years old, was in his, just kind of ironically, he lives on Faithway Drive in Florida. And suddenly, and without warning, and with deadly consequences, the earth, good old Terra, not really so firma as we think, opened wide its mouth and yawned a huge chasm 30 feet wide, 100 foot deep, right underneath his bedroom, and swallowed the poor guy up. And they never did retrieve his body because of the danger in trying to do so. Well, Florida is called Sinkhole Alley, and it's because they have 3,000 sinkholes they calculate in the state. So your odds maybe of having that happen to you might be somewhat way higher than Colorado, because there are 7 states that have problems with sinkholes. Florida, Texas, Alabama, Missouri, Kentucky, Tennessee, and Pennsylvania. Good old Colorado. That's another good reason to live in Colorado, because, look, we don't typically have problems with much of anything. You know, Waldo Canyon fire, that was our big disaster. But people there in Florida, Sinkhole Alley, still had to just say, we had no idea that this could happen. The poor guy, you know. And one other neighbor said, well, how can you possibly anticipate something like that? Well, brethren, my question is today, are you in danger of a spiritual sinkhole? Are you sinking into society? Maybe in so subtle a way that you might not even be aware of it. Well, there's 2 explanations of what causes a sinkhole. And I think that even though I'm a person, my kids will tell you, Dad, you don't like analogies, I know. But okay, once in a while I give in. I'm going to give you 2 analogies with being suffering a spiritual sinkhole with what causes a physical sinkhole. The first one goes like this. The entire state of Florida sits on top of thousands of feet of limestone. Limestone is a porous rock capable of cracking, breaking, and dissolving. So if you're thinking ahead, you're thinking, hey, build your house upon a rock. Yeah, but not a porous rock. The most significant factor in the development of sinkholes is the dissolution of the limestone underlying Florida by acidic waters. As water moves through the soil, it becomes more acidic as it reacts with living and decaying plant matter. This water reaches the underlying limestone, and here's the point, it slowly begins to dissolve the rock and creates voids and cavities in rock. The soil resting on top of the limestone then collapses or subsides into the caverns and voids and causes sinkholes. So I think you can see the analogy. We want to build our spiritual house upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And your relationship must stay dynamic and growing. But see, limestone is a porous rock. So that's the problem there. Well, we know that Hebrews 2, 1 to 3, let's turn over there. Hebrews 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Sounds a little like Jerry was reading about Paul. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we do not want to neglect our salvation, which is so great, such a wonderful opportunity. We do not want a spiritual sinkhole. So, you know, you have to ask yourself, is there any area of your life that's not totally surrendered to Christ? Because that'd be like this pocket down there building up in the limestone. When Christ knocks on the door to your house, is there any room where you say, can't go in that room? Stay out of that one. I hope not, but we'll all have to think about that. Well, there's a second way that sinkholes are formed. Sinkholes can also be formed when the supporting water table runs dry. And it says this happens in the states of Florida and Georgia in the U.S. because they have more underground rivers than most states have. And the ground simply collapses down the now dry rivers that were once filled with water. Boy, does that ever sound like the Holy Spirit, the water of life, the water you don't have, you know, you'll never thirst again. If we're full of that Holy Spirit water, which, you know, you might hear something about Pentecost today, even though it doesn't start till tomorrow. Because Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit. And we need God's Holy Spirit flowing through us. So we want to ask ourselves, is it possible that, you know, we think we're full of the Holy Spirit, but could we be really drying up? And, you know, is tomorrow just another holy day? Is it just another Pentecost? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Or are we doing, as Mr. Robert Weber wrote in his letter we just got, are we expecting Pentecost tomorrow? Are we expecting that, you know, God may do some really, you know, big things with His Holy Spirit? Does He have some new ideas for the church now to incorporate and to put into action now that, you know, Mr. Kubik has, you know, Mr. Kubik was really inspiring when he said, I am not a caretaker. I've got plans. And he laid out his plans for us in his letter that we got. So tomorrow should be an awesome Spirit-filled day with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And, you know, we have the giving of the law to celebrate. We have the founding of the New Testament church to celebrate. No reason to be drying up on the Holy Spirit. What I want to do a little bit today is use the book of Ezekiel, because this was really the springboard for where I went off on this subject. So turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1. And if you've never studied the book of Ezekiel with the church's Bible reading program, I recommend you do it, because it's just an awesome section that's already been prepared. I think Tom Robinson had a big hand in it. I understand he's working on the New Testament now, and I believe he's probably going to incorporate a lot of what our own pastor is doing into it. So if you're one of the people, you know, that I hear say, "Ooh, I love those messages that Scott Ashley is giving on the New Testament," he's really continuing what they've already been doing in the Bible reading program on the Old Testament. So I just recommend that if you haven't been studying those ones in the Bible reading program, I recommend you do it, because, for example, here it starts out in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year. You go, what in the world is the 30th year? And so the Bible reading program says, well, there's some scholars that think it refers to Josiah's 30th year after he did his big reform. But they go on to explain that it's more likely just referring to the fact that the 30th year is when a priest was, you know, begun his priesthood. He waited till he was 30 years old. And you can get that from Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, or 1 Chronicles 23, verse 3. So the most likely conclusion is that Ezekiel has just begun being a priest. And at the same time, we see here that he's called to be a prophet. So here's this guy, you know, he's a priest, and now he's called to be a prophet. and he becomes one of the major and most well-known prophets. And just as an aside, he in this book of Ezekiel, he does 13 prophecies total that span 22 years of time, from 593 B.C. to 571 B.C. And here he is in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. He has this glorious vision about God's portable throne. So this would be Jesus Christ in his but in the Old Testament, when before he became Jesus, pre-incarnate, this would be Jesus Christ on his throne when he was pre-incarnate in the Old, you know, he wasn't Jesus in the Old Testament. Ezekiel got to see his portable throne going around and got to describe all the beings that were driving it, I guess you could say, and the glory of it. And yet, an amazing thing. Well, and then he also had a special calling. Let's look at chapter 2, 1 to 7. And so the being that was on this portable throne said to him, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions." I mean, this was like the criticism and the complaints that Ezekiel was going to hear were going to be like scorpions. And "Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." But here's the interesting part now to me. Here's this priest, prophet, not just, you know, any prophet, but one of the major prophets, well-known major prophet, has visions of God's portable throne. And the only ones in the Bible that got to do that was Isaiah, John in the book of Revelation. Maybe you can count Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he said that he went up to paradise, whether in body or not, he didn't know. Glory, you know, here's a guy with glorious opportunity and all of these fantastic favors from God. And yet, look what God says to him now in verse 8. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house." So that just kind of really surprised me that, you know, here's a guy who has so much going for him, such a glorious, magnificent person in God's Bible, and yet God had to warn him, "You had better not be rebellious against me like these other people I'm sending you out to warn." So I think it's a lesson to us, because he was human like we are. The word "son of man" there in chapter 2, verse 1, is used over 100 times in the book of Ezekiel. And it's only used in the Old Testament over in Daniel a couple of times. It's used 88 times in the New Testament. In the Hebrew, it's Ben Adam, and it means son of Adam. And it means a representative of the human race, like Adam was a representative of the human race. Well, a priest and a prophet is really doing just that too, representing the human race before God. And those of us are, in a way, given a chance to represent, you know, friends and family and those out there by being God's first fruits and having a mission to accomplish. Well, here's Ezekiel. He had grown up among these people. He was with them in the same society, same influences, same culture, same attitudes. He was immersed in their culture since childhood. And doesn't that sound like us? That's the lesson for us. And I'm going to quote the Bible reading program here because it's stated so well. This should serve as a warning to all Christians today to not be overcome by the pressures of society or by its evil enticements and thereby sink into sin and rebellion against God. Well, there's this famous survey that was taken in the year 2000, so it's getting a bit old now. I thought maybe, I'm sure this Barna Pew survey has been done again since 2000, but when I did research on the internet, it's the only one I could find, so I'll have to go with that. But when it calls it the Barna Pew survey, I think a lot of Christians are going to go, P-U, because it did not have very favorable findings about so-called Christians. And in fact, this study raised a lot of ire among Christians because it actually said that born-again Christians divorce more often than non-Christians. And this guy, though, he's an evangelical himself, George Barna, said he stood by his stats no matter what, and he didn't care how distasteful they were. That he stood by his statistics, and here's what it said. 25% of Americans are or have been divorced. Members of non-denominational churches divorce 34% of the time. Baptists had the highest rate of the major denominations at 29%. Born-again Christians, 27%. And the really shocking statistics was that atheists and agnostics had the lowest rate of divorce, 21%. And, of course, people wanted to criticize the statistics and say, well, maybe there were so many divorced Christians that were already divorced before they were converted. He says, no, that wasn't the case. Some of them said that probably large numbers of Christians broke up because of being unequally yoked together with somebody. And he said, no, that didn't seem to be the case either. So people have tried to chip away at his conclusions because they all do sound very damning, pardon the word maybe, to, you know, Christians that are claiming to be true Christians. Well, some people have suggested that the Barna group just surveyed a whole bunch of strange people. And he says no. He says he had 3,854 people picked, you know, indiscriminately. And that there's a plus or minus 2% margin of error, so it's not really that large of a margin. There's this one fellow that his name was Bill Johnson, and he didn't deny the statistics because he's actually divorced himself. He and his second wife, Donna, are co-teachers at a Baptist ministry to remarried couples, and they've got some people in their class that have been divorced two or three times. So he wasn't really being argumentative about it. But he had this kind of a little bit of amusing thing to say. He just said, well, it's just awfully popular to be Baptist. He says, when I interview criminals going into prison or coming out of prison, most of them are Baptist. Well, he didn't, you know, he knew that they weren't truly Baptist. He just says that people will say they're a Baptist. Just like a lot of people will say they're a Christian, even if they're not. So, you know, there could be a lot to do with that because I'm applying this to true Christians, that want, you know, those of us who are really sincerely wanting to be a Christian. We know a lot of people claim to be a Christian that they really aren't trying that hard. You know, they don't go to church except, you know, Christmas or Easter. And, you know, they'll just say, well, I'm not an atheist, so yeah, I'm a Christian. But so that's what a lot of people say about the Barna Pew survey. They say, well, you got to take it with a grain of salt. So there's a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I put down, it means your life. Let's look at some scriptures here. Romans 8, verse 9. We won't turn to all of these. I'll just refer to them. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're a Christian, you have to have the Spirit of Christ. Verse 14 of Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you have to have the Holy Spirit and you have to be led by it. Here's a really good one, 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So the vernacular, you will got to walk the walk and talk the talk. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Philippians 2 goes on to say there what kind of a mind that is, that esteems others better than yourself and is willing to serve other people. Here's a statement that Barna said about his survey, and I think it really speaks for itself. Of more than 70 other moral behaviors we study, when we compare Christians to non-Christians, we rarely find substantial differences. I mean, that really hurts if you're wanting to identify with others that are claiming to be Christians. Barna says there's hardly any difference between them and the ones that don't claim to be a Christian. Well, wait a minute. Isn't somebody supposed to be a light rather than part of the darkness? Isn't somebody supposed to be an example other than a copy? So, you know, we can ask ourselves questions. Is the way that we keep the Sabbath different from the way others keep the day that don't claim to even keep the Sabbath? Do we watch the same movies as the rest of the world? And, you know, that's a really interesting one, because we all individually decide what's acceptable in the way of a movie to watch and what isn't. And probably we change our mind as we go, because I know sometimes, you know, you might... I know I let myself watch the Batman movie that had the Joker in it. I don't remember what the name of it was. But as I was watching that movie, I was totally convicted that I was doing the wrong thing to watch that violent movie. That was so horribly violent that, you know, as much as we are inured to violence in our society today, that I was convicted. I said, I should not be watching this movie. That was really a horrible decision to watch that movie. And yet that one was, you know, watched by an awful lot of people. And it was a very popular movie, as are all the Batman movies. How about Liar Liar with Jim Carrey? That's, to me, is a very good example of something. I know a lot of church people have seen this movie. Well, I watched it too. And the premise that a lawyer has to go 24 hours without lying is a pretty hilarious premise, you know, because we like to make lawyer jokes. But hey, you know what? God says a lawyer and everybody else has to go 24 hours without lying. In fact, you have to go 24/7 without lying. So it's just really odd that, you know, Jim Carrey in that movie, he tells his son that, well, all adults have to lie. We can't go around living without lying. We all have to lie. And, you know, the one scene in the movie where he has learned that his son has put a 24-hour curse on him so that he can't lie. And he tries to tell one verbally and he can't. So he says, I'll go write a lie. I'll go write one. So he picks up a pen and he's going to try to write that this color is red, I think it was, instead of blue like it really was. And, I mean, to me that was one of the most hilarious scenes I've ever seen comic-wise. So see, Satan can get you to want to justify why you might want to watch a particular movie, because it has just this most hilarious scene in there. It has a very touching story with his son, and it ends up being good, where he's getting back together with his wife and he's amended things with his son. And it ends up being a wonderful story that makes you feel good. But the movie is just littered throughout with very awful material and very, you know, awful things that you don't want to put in your mind. And so you've had to allow that to happen as you go through the movie. So there's a lot more examples that a person could give. I just think each one of us will have to evaluate what are we really going to allow ourselves to watch and to see. And let's turn over to Ephesians 5, 1 to 7. Ephesians 5, 1 to 7. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. So this is what he wants us to do as his dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And I think it's the it's one of the other translations that says, not even a hint. Not even a hint of immorality. Boy, is that tough in our society today. Not even a hint of immorality. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See, there it's talking about language. I mean, how many of us pick up on the language of our day? You know, you can see it come and it comes and it goes. What's popular way of talking in the world, it won't be that long till you'll hear most of us talking, you know, that way in the church. And as long as I've been in the church, I've heard ministers say that our problem is that we compare ourselves to the world and we say, well, we're not doing so bad. We're not quite as bad as they are. But our problem is that's not our standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ and the way He walked and thought. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we looking at the right standard? Are we accepting way less? Are we sinking into society? That's my title. Are we sinking? Well, actually, the title is Sinking into Society, ? But we do not want to do that. Well, let's go on reading here. For this you know, verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Well, yeah, we don't have our little wooden idol over here, but you know, we have to all ask ourselves, what idol do we have? What idol might we have that's putting anything in place of God? In time, or thought, or love, or whatever. Who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Okay, well, you know, we haven't just walked out and gone and participated in a violent mob. Or we haven't gone out with, you know, we haven't actually gone out and physically had some kind of bad relationship with somebody. But see, our problem is with movies and books and music, we could be partaking of things vicariously and, you know, reading and letting the ideas go through our mind. We can be partakers. Psalm 50:18. When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you have been a partaker with adulterers. Well, see, we probably wouldn't actually do that literally with a thief, or I don't know of any thieves that I've, you know, been trying to hook up with and do anything with, or adulterers, but if we're reading things, you know, watching movies, all that, we can, you know, we can watch the movie about Catch a Thief, and we can actually end up loving the guy, and yeah, right. Good on you, yeah. Do that. You know, it can make us want to be a partaker with thieves or with it. There's a lot of movies we watch that make us right there. Yeah, go. Somebody that's doing adultery, cheating on their mate, and we'll be there rooting for them because the movie is pushing that, and we're wrapped up in it, caught up in the story. Romans 1:32. What I'm trying to show you and what we all know as a Christian is it is a battle of the mind, and it is a very tough battle to try to put every thought in captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a very hard challenge, but God can make it possible and help us do it with His Holy Spirit that we're, you know, concentrating on now at this time of Pentecost. Romans 1:32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, as we do, that those who practice such things, all these things that were listed in the first part of the chapter, are worthy of death. They not only do the same, that they also approve of those who practice them. Oh yeah, well, we're not going to approve of somebody who's an adulterer or a thief or anything else, but we can kind of end up approving it by, you know, getting up rooting for them because of being sucked into it by a good story or something else. Let me give you another example. Mrs. Doubtfire. I've watched the movie and it's a very, you know, it makes you root for Robin Williams as a wonderful character, and you want him to work things out with his wife and get it all fixed up, and here you are rooting for a person and the whole movie is, you know, this guy's running around in drag. Dave Albert was one of my favorite teachers at Ambassador College. I had him for second year Bible. And one thing I remember him saying with heartfelt sincerity was, he said, "Does Satan get you laughing at things that he calls an abomination?" Well, you'd have to say that he does that with Mrs. Doubtfire, because if you've watched that movie, you have probably been right there with him, good old Robin Williams, dressed up in drag for a good reason and, you know, root. And that's an abomination in God's sight. So, I don't know. It was on the other day. I saw Mrs. Doubtfire, and my carnal nature said, "I like that movie. I want to watch it." And I said, "No, God says that's an abomination, and I'm not going to watch it." Some Like It Hot, rated the number one comedy movie of all time. Can make you want to go watch it, but I forget who it is. Jack Lemmon and Walter Matthau, I think, dress up like women to go try to escape from somebody, I don't know, the army or somebody, I don't know who, but it's rated one of the, maybe the greatest comedy of all times, but I said, no, I don't want to watch that movie for that reason. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Would be the classic scriptures about warning yourself about society and the world so that you don't sink into it. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world." And here's the thing. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So here we are in this wonderful time to be called to be first fruits, like we're going to picture tomorrow, to be like somebody like Ezekiel that's called to be a priest and called to be a prophet. And we have, you know, wonderful opportunities ourselves. We're right on the verge of the kingdom of God coming to this earth through the return of Jesus Christ. And we can be, you know, part of this ground floor. I mean, any kind of business you want to talk about, if you ever have the opportunity to be in on the ground floor, like Microsoft or Oracle or some of these, they would say, "Oh, I wish I could have been there right at the very beginning. I'd be this filthy millionaire, billionaire today." You know, it's considered to be this, you know, fortuitous beyond belief to be have an opportunity to be in on the ground floor of some important development. And we have the opportunity to be in on the greatest ground floor in human history, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be part of Christ's government, to serve people forever. And it's like a few years span now is going to be where it's all happening. What are we going to be doing for these next few years? How are we going to be living? Are we going to be slowly sinking into society because we see the glitter of it and we want to be a part of it? Or are we going to be fighting it? Because you have to fight it. Our human nature wants to be a part of it. But we have to fight it and say, "No, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to be doing these things like Jesus Christ did, like God the Father wants, so that I can be there." Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her, my people." Most people aren't. The whole world is going to be sucked into this system that's going to develop, and it's going to look great and it's going to be prosperous for the whole world. And there's going to be a small group of people, hopefully us, that are going to say, "I am coming out of her. I want to be a part of what God is doing." Zephaniah 3:5 makes you think of people like Lot. You know, Lot was in Sodom, you know, and that's where he was living. And God says, "Righteous Lot." He was a righteous man, and yet it's obvious that he was subverted and influenced by the horrible society he was in, and to so much so that when God said, get out, when the three beings came and said, you got to get out of here, I'm about to destroy this, and he goes, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to leave, you know. He thought it was pretty good. We got to, you know, we could have that same influence on us more than we think. Revelation, oh, we're going to Zephaniah 3:5, yeah. That one sounds like you all beat me there. Okay, Zephaniah 3:5. The Lord is righteous. He is in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. And we're living in a society now. Is there any shame anywhere? I mean, I don't think you can even find anybody that has any shame. There's every filthy thing, every abominable thing, and you've got the parades announcing it and lauding it, and all the politicians are lauding everything and backing everything up. And it's politically incorrect to be against anything. And oh, but if you're a Christian and you're trying to uphold Christian values, well, that's not good either. You can't do that in a lot of places. So it would be very easy to sink into society. But we're talking about partaking. Let's see what we should be partaking of. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. As His, referring to God and Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Imagine that. We have all things available to us, given to us, that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So I was already alluding to that we have the most wonderful opportunity that anybody's ever had in history. I would say even greater than Ezekiel had, myself. That through these you may be partakers of, not society and all the things we were already talking about, but partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, having managed to not sink into society. Or as Jerry was talking about, he had a couple of good words there that Paul said about being shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and the other guy, they were shipwrecked. Paul said they were shipwrecked and they strayed from the truth. See, all shipwrecked, now that's a real dramatic one. That's like the earth opens up and swallows you up. But strayed was maybe the thing that happened before that, like with the sinkholes. It slowly happens over time that the acidic materials wear away what seemed like rock. Here we think we're on the rock of Christ. But acidic things of this society and this world can be eating away at it, where we don't realize what's happening. So here we are. We must be good ambassadors of Jesus Christ and not be part of Satan's world. We need to think carefully about all this, because holiness is what we want. And somebody's defined holiness as just being a series of right choices. Just a series of right choices. Well, we know holiness, you can't be holy without God's Holy Spirit, really. So like Mr. Weber said, here we are waiting for Pentecost. And he reminded us, you know, it's not that we're waiting for just another holy day. Oh yeah, here comes Pentecost again, 2013. No, actually, you know, it is a day you count 50. And so, you know, remember when you were a kid, especially, I used to count the days to my birthday. At that time, till Christmas. You know, something that was really exciting to you, you count the days. Here, God told us to count the days to Pentecost. Well, I don't know about you, but yeah, I didn't count them, because somebody's already counted them and already put the date on the calendar, and I wasn't really counting them, but I can see the idea that, You're anticipating it. You're expecting it. Well, I don't think anybody was expecting the giving of the law back in Moses' time on Mount Sinai. And I don't think anybody was likely expecting tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2. I doubt if anybody was expecting 3,000 to be converted in one day. So maybe for us, we're going to, it's Pentecost tomorrow, it'll be like trumpets, but what if it isn't? What if we are at such a monumental point now in the history of the Church of God that tomorrow might happen to be the day for something really big to happen, something really defining to happen? We have a new leader now, Victor Kubik and his wife, and we have new plans for Mr. Kubik. He has some new ideas, new plans from being a new leader. And during the GCE, I saw where Darris McNeely gave an inspiring talk about how the church is poised for growth. And that was a little bit shocking because I know in the last couple of months I've kind of been hearing vibes about, well, maybe we're really not going to be growing much anymore. Maybe God really doesn't want the Cincinnati home office expanded. Maybe we're really reached the time where, the truth is going to start becoming harder to hear. And, it could be either way. At some point, we know that you're going to stop. There's going to be a famine of the word. But a lot of ministers have also said that before the end, there's probably going to be a real message going out in great power and a lot of people converted, and maybe there's going to be a lot of healings that'll draw attention to the church so that there'll be persecution. So you hear different ideas. What if we're at a pivotal point tomorrow? I don't know, but Darris McNeely said that we should expect growth, not to just keep limping along. Who's limping along? I mean, we're up to number 13 or 14 on the church organization's website, power. So, and that's been going down. And Peter Eddington said his goal is to make us number one. So who knows exactly how things are going to be, but we're looking to Jesus Christ as our leader and our head of the church. Tomorrow is a big day for, I'm sure, for him and for God the Father. And what if it's just to infuse us all with more of the Holy Spirit and more zeal and more commitment to the church? I mean, do we expect tongues of fire tomorrow? I doubt it. Last time I brought that up a couple of years ago, Charles Malir started speaking Spanish. I don't know if you were there, but, he could only speak for a little while and he ran out. It was a good joke, but he really doesn't speak Spanish, so he didn't get too far before he ran out of Spanish he could talk. But, what if tomorrow is a day for something really special to happen? Hey, we're going to go find out, aren't we? I mean, we're expectant. That's what I would say. The church leadership has told us to be expectant about tomorrow. So I'm expectant. I want to see where God is leading us. Because now all of a sudden, after years of not wanting to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and I knew that happened because several years ago I turned in an article to the United News on the gifts of the Spirit, and I was told, you'll never see it published. I said, what? It's in the Bible. And they said, the leadership here has decided that that subject is not going to be broached. And your article is never going to be published, and it never has. So now all of a sudden, God has inspired the leadership to say, we are going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. And every one of you in this audience, according to the Bible, has some gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's if you've been, baptized and had hands laid on you, then you have been given some gifts of the Holy Spirit, a gift or gifts, when hands were laid on you. So here we are in the same exciting boat now. Well, what gifts has God given you? And what are you going to do to use them with wisdom? And the big one is with humility. I don't know if you were like to read the comments from people on the internet after there's a major announcement or something. I like to read them. And after the one they announced about how the church was going to be studying into the gifts of the Spirit, there were about 10 people who commented. 9 of them were saying, oh, how wonderful that all the people with their gifts are going to be doing things to serve God now more fully for the edifying of the church. Well, there was one guy on there that talked about, well, it's about time. You know, it's about time. I've been trying to do this for years, and when I realized that nobody was recognizing the gifts that I had, he left the church. I mean, you can just see rotten, bad attitude written all over the guy's write-up. And we're going to have to watch that too, because Mr. Wilkie told me that one of the primary things that was said at the conference is that the main ingredient for gifts of the Spirit is going to be humility. Humility. And I know I've run into that myself just in trying to actually be of service, where I've got my ideas about how we're going to do it, like this Penrose Bible study. Some of my ideas God has told to me very plainly by the way circumstances have developed, not that way and not yet. You know, might not be that it won't happen, but not yet. He's not ready for it yet. You know, so I kind of get a little miffed about this because of what I want isn't being done. And you know, it's humility. That's God is. Remember, He told Paul. He said, you're not going to Macedonia now. Forget it. I don't want you to go to Macedonia now." So Paul had to change course, and I think he headed south. I don't know that area of the geography that well, but he didn't get to go to Macedonia, not at that time. And so you know, you have opportunities here because nobody's stopping you from much of anything. You can help put away chairs. You can help with this. You can help with that. You can, you know, almost anything that you want to be of service, you can decide to do it. If you want to come to the sermonette class, you can come. And if you want to, you know, so almost everything's open now. You could still come to the sermonette class, and you might not ever make it to a sermonette because God still has to give you the ability and show that He wants you to be there to do it. You have to see that He's actually working with you to go do that. So, you know, some of the guys in the sermonette class, they haven't made it to do a sermonette. And some of them have dropped by the wayside. So, you know, we can't all decide, yeah, I'm going to go do this. It's, you know, where does God will? Where is He? Where do you have a gift, and where can you best use it to serve the church? But isn't it exciting? And I hope you're asking yourself, because the Bible says to don't be ignorant. I forget where the scripture is, but Paul said, don't be ignorant about your gifts. So we all need to be trying to determine where is our gift. But see, like if you have musical talent, it's wide open for you. Here we are tomorrow going to have Pentecost service, and we have out of three slots to do special music, we have only two takers. So we're going to have one slot not taken. I don't know, you know, who here could be doing more music things that isn't doing it, but the opportunity is there if you want to. It's like with Joshua and Caleb, you know, the 10 of them said, they're giants, it's too big, it's too intimidating, I can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. So, you know, if you have musical ability, you know, you could do more. It's up to you, because see, right now we're just struggling to have special music for the holy days. But wouldn't it be nice if we had some special music for the service today? It would be nice. And, you know, it's really up to God and up to the gifts that He's given out and what He wants done. But it's amazing where things could go. So Ezekiel, he completed his mission. And you know what? If you have faith, Philippians 1:6 says that God will finish what He has begun in you. So we can have faith that we're going to do like Ezekiel did. We're going to complete our mission. And let's look at 2 Timothy 1:6 to 7, because this is really what we're talking about today as far as not sinking into society, but rather not partaking with the world's nature, but rather the nature of Christ, putting on the nature of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:6-7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that's what Paul told Timothy. He said, hey, you have a gift in you through the laying on of my hands when you were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. Stir it up! And that's what God keeps saying to us. Stir it up! Whatever I've given you, stir it up, because I think He's about ready to really do some things where He needs us to do it. You know, I mean, maybe we've been sitting and sitting and sitting for a long time. And that's okay, because maybe we haven't been pushing ahead fully, you know, like we would want even. We'd say, well, you know, we can only do what the money allows. And yeah, we are controlled by that somewhat. But we're also controlled by how God, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, how He guides us, and He's the master timer, knows when He wants things done. And I've seen that happen where we go, I think we should do that, and the doors aren't there. It doesn't open, and we couldn't do it. And then later on, the door is open, and now we can do it. And what if tomorrow is going to be a major defining point in the history of the Church of God? I mean, it's exciting to think about. I don't know if that's going to happen, but they didn't know that in Acts chapter 2. They didn't know that in Exodus 19. It just happened to be God's time and God's place. So, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Oh, Mr. Weber just wrote and said, we do not walk by fear, we walk by faith. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are the very things that we're being told today, that we want to use the gifts, but only in a sound way, only to edify the church, not to glorify ourselves, not to get the big head. So here we heard about two ways that cause sinkholes. We want to build on the rock of Christ, not find out that what you thought was on the rock of Christ was only on sandstone and it's porous. And it gets worn away by the acidity of the world that's around us. You don't want that. You don't want to find out that the water in you has dried up. And then the holes that are left as a result sink in. You want to have the Holy Spirit fill you with power. And, you know, it's not something you're going, okay, let me go, you know, I need... You're just going to have to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. He says, do that. Remember, He said, what father would give a son that asked for the Holy Spirit, give him a scorpion or something? You know, no. If we ask for the Holy Spirit, God will be happy to give it to us because He wants us to have it. Okay, so we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the secret to it? You know what? It's the same old secret that we've heard for 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it's been for you. Pray. Study, fast, meditate. And you know, you watch and pray and you mourn for what you see happening. And that's getting to be very easy because there's something to mourn about every time you open the internet or every time you turn the TV on. Just day by day now, things to mourn about. You know, filled with the Holy Spirit is interesting because we can think that we've been filled with it maybe. And at our house there in Florence, I kept asking myself, how come the shower hasn't got enough water power? Because I was there when Jerry, my handyman, and I put the shower in and we did all the plumbing just right. And yet you could never get a really powerful spray of water out of that shower. And you go, what's wrong? And the funny thing was the rest of the house, it seemed like it had decent power. So I was wondering what's wrong. But just in the last couple of weeks, we had found out that we were losing water somehow on our property because the water bill was way higher. And even after we moved out, the water bill was actually the full amount of water use as if we had been living there. So it was obvious that we had a major water leak somewhere on our property. Well, anyway, long story short, it turned out to be by the water spigot out in front of the house. So I had to dig down there and 4 feet down or so and get to where the water spigot was down there. Well, you know what we found out was that whoever put that water spigot in just in the last few feet going to the house, for some dumb reason, changed the pipe from 3/4 inch, which comes from the highway, to 1/2 inch. So that, and then at the 1/2 inch point, it switches back to 3/4 inch the rest of the house because Jerry and I and his son put in the rest of the plumbing for the whole house. So here you had 3/4 inch pipe going into the house, from the house, in the house, 3/4 inch pipe going from the street up to this one little section, and then some jerk changed it to 1/2 inch pipe, probably because he happened to have some of that on hand and he ran out of the other with 2 feet to go. I don't know. But so here you go, even though there's supposed to be 3/4 inch water coming to the house, it was dropped down to 1/2 inch. That's all you're going to get after that. So, you know, what if we're doing that with the Holy Spirit? You know, what could be going on that you might be just getting half inch Holy Spirit when you could have 3/4 inch? And I'm just using that as another analogy, which I usually don't like analogies, but I thought that one was pretty cool. So anyway, hope you like it too, because maybe it can give you something to think about. Are we sinking into society? I hope, you know, we can just say no, even though, you know, we have to take heed lest we think we stand and we don't. So we have to constantly be looking at ourselves, looking at our relationship with God and say, could we be sinking into society and we don't even recognize it? But I hope no. I hope that we are growing in grace and knowledge. I hope we're increasing in using the gifts that God has given us. And I hope that we'll be looking at what those gifts might be and where we might be able to serve more in the church and in the work. And yeah, the Bible says to desire the best gifts. So what if you see something you think you'd like to be a part of? You don't even know if you have a gift for it, but you could tell God, I'd like to do that. You know, I'd like to write for the good news, even though I've never done that before in my life, but it was kind of exciting to do that. So I'm asking God if He'd like me to do that some more. Stir up whatever gift might be there, you know, to write for the good news, because Scott would probably be happy about that. So whatever you can do, you know, because we just have so many things that we need, and that's just for our level we're at now. What if tomorrow we're going to zoom ahead with tremendous growth? Because if God's getting things ready, if His minister Darris McNeely's saying, we're going to start growing pretty soon. And I know, you know, for a long time there, the leaders were saying, we need this expanded Cincinnati office really bad. We need a bigger studio really bad. They were saying, we need more space for the ABC program. And so we're going, okay, God, would you like, you know, and they told us, pray for the sale of the Denton property. That's probably where the money's going. If you want to think humanly, that's where it might come from. Well, you know, the Denton property hasn't sold, and I guess they had a buyer that was a possibility, but then he backed out. And so you're kind of thinking, well, you're having these mixed emotions. Well, God, you know, our leaders are saying that we need this new studio and that we need this new ABC facilities, but you're not selling the Denton property. And I could really relate to that, because we've gone 2 years and some now with trials over selling property that, you know, was central to our life. So I could totally relate to that. Well, God could sell that property any day. You know, it could just be tomorrow. We could suddenly get a buyer for the Denton property, get a couple $1 million, buy the, you know, it can all happen so quick. It's when the master timer decides that it's time to go. So, you know, here he is. Our leaders are telling us growth, growth, growth. And walk by faith, not by sight, not by fear. A lot of us have a lot of fears about a lot of things. And what if we, and they're telling us that, hey, it's time to use the gifts that I gave you. What are we going to use it for? Just to come sit in our chair and, you know, keep things going the way they are? Or are we poised to do some bigger, better things? I don't know, but tomorrow could, maybe not tomorrow, literally in the 24 hours. Maybe it'll be something that's going to take place now over a short period of time. I don't know, though. God likes to do things on holy days. That's really special to Him. So, hey, I'm expectant. I'm excited. I hope I've transmitted it to you. Because are we going to sink into society? Hope you can say with me, no! We are not going to sink into society. We are going to rise to the kingdom. Remember Dr. Z? To the kingdom!